At times, there is a common thread that appears here in our services. Some aspect of a Sunday school lesson, a message or two on the same topic, a prayer meeting topic, opening comments, a sermon text, the songs the choristers choose. Have you noticed recently a thread about different applications and aspects of love? I support and say amen to everything that was stated in the message this morning. Tonight will be a continuation of a different aspect of love. Let me assure you, it was not coordinated. No planning on our part took place. Some may call it repetition. I look at it as God's exclamation point. This evening, the opening hymn was, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," number 70. The song that we sang in conclusion of our song service was, "Oh, Perfect Love," number 74. The title of the message is "The Believer's Greatest Duty." What would you say is the greatest duty given to you by God? Obviously, we've already alluded to it. Jesus presented the greatest duty in answer to a question that was posed by a lawyer who intended to trap Jesus. The Jewish scholars actually numbered the commandments of Moses, some saying that there were over 600 commandments. And in asking this question through their spokesman, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were hoping to get an answer that would discredit Jesus. But they were not able to trap the master of the universe, the all-wise creator. His answer not only astounded those gathered around, but it has special application to anyone today who claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Tom read from Matthew 22, and Jesus' answer was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Verse 37. And in verse 38, he says, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Why is this the first and greatest command? Jesus identified this command as the first and greatest, and the second like it, loving our neighbor as ourself. In Mark 12:31, he says, "There is none other commandment greater than these." All other scripture must therefore be interpreted on the basis of how they teach us to love God and one another. If we have a problem or conflict in relationships, the root issue is a problem in our love for our neighbor and our love for God. If we have a problem obeying a scriptural command, we ultimately have a problem in our love for God. What does it mean to truly love God? First of all, loving God means that we must respond to His marvelous grace by devoting all our affections, our thoughts, our wills, and our strength to Him and to those things that delight His heart. It means that we dedicate our bodies to Him and purpose to lay down our lives for Him and the advancement of the kingdom. Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. It means that we detect and renounce every rival affection that seeps into our hearts, such as loving money, loving the world, loving our own lives, because we know that to love these things is to make us an enemy of God. James chapter 4, first 8 verses. And so to love God is a broad, all-encompassing concept that is very difficult to fully grasp. Adam Clark defines it this way: by this love, the soul eagerly cleaves to, affectionately admires, and constantly rests in God, supremely pleased and satisfied with Him as its portion. That it acts from Him as its author, for Him as its master, and to Him as its end. That by it all the powers and faculties of the mind are concentrated in the love of the Lord of the universe. That by it the whole man is willingly surrendered to the Most High, and that through it an identity or sameness of spirit with the Lord is acquired. The man being made a partaker of the divine nature, having the mind in Him which is in Christ, and thus dwelling in God and God in him. The love we are referring to is agape love, or divine love. It is the love that is defined in 1 Corinthians 13 and translated as charity. You most likely have heard love is a choice, not an emotion, when speaking about agape love. Do you think that definition is comprehensive? It certainly describes maybe one aspect of agape love, but to fully comprehend and demonstrate agape love, we need God. Because God is love. God defines agape love. God is the essence of agape love. God is the source of agape love. We love God and others with the love He gives us. It's not about us. It's about God and others. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This speaks of divine love, agape love. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? To love with agape love, we have to be born again. We have to be born of God. The love of God must dwell within us. Therefore, his life must dwell within us. And we must also dwell in God. It is the only way it is possible for us to demonstrate agape love. For God is agape love. A total immersion in God will enable us to love him with his love emanating from us. If someone does not know God, they cannot possess agape love. They are created with the capacity to have romantic love, to love family members. People as well can love objects such as money or possessions. They can love food such as roast beef, mashed potatoes, and gravy. They can love activities and hobbies or sports. Even romantic love and love between husband and wife is certainly enhanced and deepened by agape love. Think about this. When I love God more than I love the dearest on earth to me, then I will love the dearest on earth to me more than I do now. Think about that. When I love God more than I love the dearest on earth to me, then I will love the dearest on earth to me more than I do now. There are many parallels between agape love and other types of love, but only those who know God can obey the first and great command to love God and love their neighbor as themselves, because that love has to originate with God. We sing number 465 in the Black Hymnal. And it begins, love divine. You know what follows? All love excelling. What is divine love? Agape love. It excels all other types of love. Every area of our life must come under the control of God in order to properly love God. Every aspect of that area must be unreservedly dedicated to God in order to love God. All of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Each of these, if we would have the time to do a special study, has an application, further application in understanding love. But we want to go on to the second greatest command. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why is this command so important? The Greek word translated is like, the second is like unto it, the first, means resembling or the same as. Jesus' statement is very significant, because it means that when we love our neighbor, we actually love God. There is solid biblical support for this concept, because we're all made in the image of God. Therefore, if we despise or speak words that are degrading to a fellow man, we are also despising God. This is the actual teaching of Scripture, which states, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker." Proverbs 17:5. James also makes this connection when he writes about the tongue. "Therefore bless we God," even the Father, "and therewith curse." That means speak words that are degrading. Doesn't necessarily mean curse words. "Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." This very point was also affirmed by Jesus when he said to the disciples, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Matthew 25:40. And this was the very principle on which Jesus based the instructions to the rich young ruler. This ruler was very wealthy. However, there were those within reasonable range of this rich young ruler who were in dire need of the basic elements of life. Therefore, when he asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus reminded him of the Ten Commandments. But he also added the command to love his neighbor. "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Matthew 19. The rich young ruler quickly replied that he had followed all these commands from his youth up. However, Jesus realized that he did not understand the full implication of what was just conveyed. And so Jesus said to him, "If thou be perfect," if you want to do this completely right, "then go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Hearing this, the rich young ruler turned and walked away. He had much sorrow, because he had many possessions, and his heart was right there with his possessions. However, the rich young ruler did not love God, even though Jesus loved the rich young ruler. He was not willing to love his fellow man because he was not willing to share his wealth with them. Failure for him to do so was a failure to love. The Apostle John emphasized this point when he wrote, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And so we may ask, who is my neighbor? That same question was asked to Jesus by a certain lawyer, again, wanting to tempt him. And he said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The lawyer tried to justify himself by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" That's found in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus responded there, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And the lawyer, trying to justify himself, or maybe sidetrack the issue, who is my neighbor? The Greek word Jesus used for neighbor is also translated as near, N-E-A-R. Neighbor and near. It can refer to any fellow human being. However, this Greek word primarily means an outward nearness or proximity. Anyone who is near us, who crosses us on life's pathway, with whom we have contact, is really our neighbor. Why do I need to love my neighbor as myself? God created every person in the world, and one day we will all stand before God's throne to be judged. However, God loves every person so much, every person, that he sent his only son to die for their sins, to be spared the judgment. God also knows the heart and the mind of every person in the world. And I somehow feel, because God knows their heart and mind, and if they seek God, he arranges circumstances and people so that a believer can share the love of God with that individual. Now, if we fail to respond with those divinely appointed meetings with sincere and genuine love, then we have failed to show them the light and truth of the gospel. And by the way, those meetings may not always be pleasant. Sometimes the greatest way to show the love of God is when we respond unnaturally to insult, to hurt, to damage, to attack. The principle gives rich meaning to Paul's instruction, do good unto all men. He goes on, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What about those, you may say, who are not our favorite people? For example, if we are hurt by someone and build walls of protection saying, I don't need you, I'm going to isolate myself from you, I choose not to forgive you, I'm going to withhold my love from you. If we get bitter and shut out of our life another person, and then we come to church and sing the opening song this evening, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. What does 1 John 4:20 tell us? If I do that, I'm a liar. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And so, We're all prone to natural inclinations, carnal nature. How can we love God in spite of our human frailties? We can love God only by the power of His Holy Spirit. He is the one who will produce in us the fruit of agape love, joy, peace, and we could go on. It is only as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and walk in His power that He will be able to help us, to give us the grace, to give us His strength to overcome all the competing affections that come our way. The affections of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But how do we experience this power? This ability is the reward of having our love tested. Love that is not tested is only here, a commitment to love. It has to be moved from here down to here, from our mind to our heart. The disciples claimed they loved the Lord, but when their love was tested, they all forsook Him and fled. Peter, for example, proclaimed his readiness to die for Jesus. However, that very night, he denied Jesus 3 times. Through testing, our love is perfected. Romans 5, starting at verse 3, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. If we strive to love God, and if we strive to love our neighbor, if we strive to obey His commandments, which Jesus says is a sign of our love for Him, and Jesus gives us not just one, but many commandments in His word to love one another, and to be like-minded and of the same mind, and there is instead a spirit of division or contention, where's the root of the problem? The issue is the love we have for God. It's not the issue itself. I submit to you that on the basis of what Jesus said about the first and great commandment, the problem lies primarily in our love for God and in our love for our neighbor, which is related. For on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Sometimes there's a tendency for us to elevate things that are not really absolutes to a status of absolutes for which we are ready to do battle, when in the process we overlook the greatest of all absolutes, to love God
and love one another, to love our neighbor. In such cases, we become more committed to our own interest, our own opinions, and lose sight of the commitment we must have for each other. I must confess, probably 95% or more of the arguments I have had with my wife was on the issue of who's right and who's wrong. And sometimes they're so trivial, when I look back, why even discuss it? The commitment we must have for each other by far exceeds the commitment we have for our own desires or opinions. The common goals we have in Christ and His church, the common fellowship, the Great Commission, the same command to love the brethren and lay down our lives for the brethren. These are all common elements. Our eyes need to be focused on what we hold in common and recommit to esteeming others better than ourselves. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God bless you for your good attention.